Well, good morning, everyone. As Carla had mentioned, so in a few weeks will be our Serve Sunday. And despite the name of that Sunday, yes, indeed, we do. This is a time to get aligned and to get connected and get ready to serve with different ministries in the fall. But it is also a way for you to just find out what other ministries and things exist here in our church. So kind of that, as ministry leaders, we've been walking through that Sunday kind of serves a dual purpose of, yes, certainly recruiting, but really first and foremost, explaining who these different ministry leaders are, why these ministries exist, and so learning more about our church and how we seek to serve the Lord and what He's called us to do. And then, yes, certainly, as was noted there this morning, is to get involved in different ministries. So we definitely encourage you to be prayerful and be ready for that Sunday, both to learn about what God is doing here and really also likewise what God is calling you to do here as well. But with that, if you are new with us here this morning, you don't know who I am, my name is Micah Labovich. I'm the lead pastor here at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church, so we want to welcome you here this morning in person and, of course, online as well. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 13. That's where we're going to be in here this morning, and we're going to be wrapping up Matthew 13. And, of course, most famously, Matthew 13 is kind of known as the section of parables in Matthew. Now, as we talked about last week, Matthew has plenty of parables, that is, figures of speech, word pictures, illustrations, ideas that go beyond just Matthew 13. But Matthew 13 has very explicit parables, that is, very clear, and he uses this phrase, in comparison to, or is like, or this thing is like this thing, or this thing is like this situation around something, right? And so Matthew does this very intentionally, taking the parables of Jesus, these very specific comparisons of Jesus, and lumping them all together here in this section. Now, from what we could tell, as Matthew did this, he did it very intentionally for several reasons. One, as Matthew here depicts, that these were done on a particular day to two particular audiences, right? So we talked about how Jesus is speaking parables to both the crowds and the disciples. Well, the last 2 weeks, the first week, Dan Carlson, one of our elders here, did a great job illustrating the parable of the sower, which kind of begins chapter 13 and really kind of illustrates this is the crowd, this is the explanation to the disciples. Then we see the rest here, where more parables and then more specifically explanation to the disciples, and then even more parables to the disciples. And the reason why I bring all this up is because really, in a sense, parables are sharing of wisdom. They're sharing of proverbs. If you know in kind of your categories of Old Testament books, there is a category called wisdom literature. Sometimes in the New Testament, it is just referred to as the Psalms. Sometimes in the New Testament, it is just referred to as the writings. Sometimes it's just implicit, like when Jesus says that he fulfilled the prophets and the law. The writings is kind of implicit in there. And really, in the Tanakh, right? So the Tanakh, now that's how the Hebrew Old Testament is organized, the Tanakh. The writings, these holy writings, these sacred proverbial wisdom writings, we have several books that line up into that wisdom literature, one of which obviously is the book of Proverbs. Now, a proverb might confuse you and you might think, well, okay, the only experience I've had with a proverb is a fortune cookie. But most of us actually have some experience with proverbs, idioms, saying, ideas, even parables in our own lives. One very simple proverb that we have that I just want us to consider this morning is simply this. You get what you pay for, right? That's a proverb. It is. It is a pithy wisdom saying that is not always applicable, right? Because sometimes you get not what you pay for. Sometimes you pay very great and you get very little. Sometimes you pay very little and you get something very great. But in general, right, a proverb is a wisdom pithy saying that is just a very quick, you get what you pay for. Something that is easy to remember, something that should guide you principle-wise as you operate in life. Well, my question for you this morning is, have you ever fulfilled that proverb, you get what you pay for? And one of the ways that we have experienced this in our marriage and in my life specifically is through what I like to call playing the Craigslist game of buying cars. Okay, maybe you haven't ever done this, but when we lived in Oregon, We did not have a lot of money, right? I was in seminary, and the Lord, in his divine humor, sought to have me work at places like Panera and Walmart and Bob's Red Mill and the zoo, which was fun, but did not pay well. Right? So as we're in this place, I have my wife and our oldest son, who at the time Gabriel was born in Oregon. And so he was just a little guy. And as I'm trying to drive to work, we were part of a church at the time that kind of had this implicit feeling and sense that if you took out a loan ever for anything, that was sinful. It kind of had this idea that, and this is a biblical statement, by the way, that you ought not to be in debt to anyone except for the debt to love. Now, that's very true, and there is great wisdom in that. However, the converse for what we were trying to do didn't really work out great. And so then the idea was, well, we don't want to take out a car loan. We don't want to be in debt. So therefore, we will pay little money and try to get cars just to kind of last us a while from Craigslist. Well, that's exactly what they did. They lasted a while, right? Like a year, right? Or maybe two. And after a while, after I was sick of having cars that would just literally stop working or give everyone bronchitis because it was filled with mold or start on fire spontaneously, which they did, it got to a point where I was like, okay, what we're paying and what we're getting is it lines up. However, I think for the sake of my child and my wife and my sanity, we need to take out a loan and get a car that is reliable and safe and something that I can feel I could go to work in and not be terrified that I'm going to get a phone call from my wife saying, you know, one of those terrible things has happened. Thankfully, we did do that. In wisdom, we got a good loan. We got 0% APR, all those things. I don't have to defend that to you guys. I might have to defend it to my dad, but not to you. But we go through, and the reality is that we all have faced this in life, that sometimes you get what you pay for, and sometimes you get far beyond what you pay for. And actually, of course, the car that we got was an incredible car, is an incredible car, and we are so grateful, now that we've paid it fully off, we're so grateful that we paid what we did for something that was secure and reliable and good. Well, Jesus here at the end of his parables, he begins to kind of take some of those kind of ideas and proverbs of payments and costs, and he begins to do some final calculations with just his disciples, right? We looked at last week that as Jesus would tell these parables to the crowd, he now kind of zipped it in just to his disciples. But just before he does that, it says this in Matthew 13, 34 and 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Already in Matthew 13, we've seen that the disciples asked Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? Why do you use these illustrations? Why do you do these things? And we saw last week that the reason Jesus is doing that is to expose the divide of those who will understand and those who will not, those who ultimately will believe and those who will not. Now, of course, the great question is he causing that divide further? Is he making people that way? Have they already been made that way? What we see simply here is he's exposing that divide, that there are those who will understand it and those who will not. Jesus says this at the beginning, actually, of Matthew 13, verse 10 and 11, when the disciples come to him. Disciples come to him and say to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Well, today we get to see this part where Jesus brings in just his disciples and he explains the parable of the weeds, which we went through last week. And he begins to tell them a few other things to talk about what does it mean to truly believe in him, to believe in Jesus, the Son of Man. What does it truly mean to be a son and daughter of the kingdom of heaven? And what is the cost? What are the calculations that go into that? How do we know that what we gain in the kingdom is worth what is paid? Well, with that, let's go ahead and pray and then jump into Matthew 13, starting in verse 44 here together. So God, we thank you for kingdom economics. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us wisdom, that you give us proverbs and parables and sayings in your scriptures, Lord, that you reveal, more importantly, your word in scriptures to us, that we would understand and know and believe in you. In Jesus Christ this morning, we pray that you reveal your proverbs, your parables, your sayings to us. Lord, we pray and eagerly seek for wisdom, understanding from you today, that we would understand and do what you have called us to do. Lord Jesus Christ, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. Lord, cause my words to be your words, and Lord, truly be glorified as you shape our hearts and cause us to do what you have called us to do, individually and corporately together. We love you, Jesus. We give this morning to you. Please have your good, pleasing will in us and through us this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, so Matthew 13, starting at verse 44, and we'll just read through 44 through 46. And here we actually saw Jesus already do this with some of his parables. He pairs two together for a purpose of contrasting and comparing them together. So he starts with this, and this really is, he begins to talk about the cost of the kingdom. Verse 44 in his kingdom calculations. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, here are several things that we have to look at. First of all, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, we've already seen this with the parables, that yes, certainly the kingdom of heaven might be like the first object, right? He talks about that. The kingdom of heaven is like the leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like this treasure in a field. But also, it's like the situation, right? So the kingdom of heaven is like this whole story. And that's important because it's not just the object. It's actually how the whole story plays out, even in the wisdom of these different stories all kind of working together. This really, in a sense, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, in Matthew 13, if you will, this kind of section is almost like the wisdom literature. This is like the parables, the proverbs of Jesus here in Matthew 13. He's kind of breaking down in Matthew, in his presentation of the gospel. He puts all of these things here together to really lean us into and really help the disciples see what is he finally saying in all this? Because remember, this is neat. This is actually just to the disciples here. Not to the massive crowds, but just a few. Probably more than just the 12, although certainly the 12. That this would be those who have committed to following, those who really seek him, who believe in him. Right, we've talked about that here in this section of Matthew. We've gone from just following Jesus to actually believing what Jesus says, actually believing him, not just following him in faith and not just following him even through religious servitude or devotion, but actually believing him, actually taking what he says at value and living that way as if it changes you. So here he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now we want to lean in here for just a second that notice something about this man. So first of all, he's most likely a laborer in this field, right? Most fields were owned, right? Clearly this field was owned. And it's more likely that rather than some random guy just kind of traipsing through a field, he was most likely working in the field. But either way, whether he was a laborer or not, he unintentionally finds a treasure. Now this was actually more common than you would think, though certainly still rare. Okay, so remember that in ancient history here, that when people, they didn't have banks, right? They maybe had storehouses, but a lot of people, especially in wartime, they would hide treasures in the ground. That's literally where anything of value they would put in the ground, especially if, their kingdom was being destroyed or things were being burned and adding it to the ground. And this is actually why a lot of treasures historically have been lost, right? Because they're burned up and they're burned to the ground. But a lot of people would hide their treasures in the ground. So it wasn't actually totally ridiculous to give this parable, that someday somebody working in a field might hit something and uncovering it, discover this vastly valuable treasure, something that is estimated at a value far beyond, right? This is why several decades ago, there was such an obsession with the show Antique Roadshow, right? Where someone's like, yeah, I found this random sword upstairs in my attic. And it's like, this sword is from the Civil War. It's worth $5 billion. And they're like, we used to cut watermelon with this thing, right? In her backyard when mom told us not to play with the weird sword, right? Those sort of things. What this parable of finding this treasure hidden in the field, it's accidental. He's working in the field. He finds this thing, but it is of such value that he immediately is so overfilled with joy. And look at that, by the way, that verse, that this treasure gives him joy just in discovering it. It's not even his yet. But just seeing the potential here, it makes him so giddy with excitement that he goes. And notice here, by the way, this is not an unethical thing. Sometimes this could be seen and we're like, whoa, this is like, that seems unethical, right? This guy found a treasure clearly in someone else's field, and then he goes and buys it and without telling the guy. Well, the reality is actually some of the rabbinic teachings, some scholars will point out that rabbinic teachings actually told that if someone finds a treasure in the field, it's theirs. Some would even go into far as saying if a treasure was found in a field and they lift it up, then it's the owner's. But if they leave it, then it could still be claimed, all right? So what he was doing was not necessarily unethical, but the whole point is not actually to bring in whether this was ethical or not. The point is, what was he willing to pay? Well, we see the answer. In his joy, in his giddiness, in his excitement, he sells all that he has and buys the field. And it's a good question for us. Two things. One, does the kingdom of heaven make us joyful? If the kingdom of heaven is a drudgery for you, if pursuing the Lord is boring, if looking to God is something that you fear, then you may not understand the full value of what God has given you. If going to church and pursuing the Lord through reading his word and prayer and Bible study is something that you hate to do and it's drudgery to do, then I would ask you, why are you doing it? Truly, why are you doing it? Are you going through the motions? Are you doing it because you feel some weird extrinsic that like you have to because otherwise your mom and dad aren't going to like you? Or like why are you doing it? If it doesn't bring you joy, if you're not excited about what you are experiencing in the kingdom of heaven, then why? Why even pursue it? Because here, the man finds this treasure and he's so excited that he's willing to give everything. And that's the second point. Is that does your excitement for the kingdom of heaven cause you to literally give everything to gain it? What are you willing to give to gain the kingdom of heaven? Well, then again, this parable, and it actually says the word literally again. And this phrase, by the way, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, you're going to see that exact phrase repeated again and again here in these short, pithy proverbs or parables, right? So again, he does it again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold everything that he had and bought it. Now, there's a contrast here between these two men. This merchant, by the way, that's his job. So the merchant, this is actually his job. This is what he does, right? And he's clearly a merchant seeking for pearls. This is a guy who understands value. He understands worth. He understands money. This was not somebody who just accidentally stumbled by and was like, oh, wow, look at this thing of amazing value. No, this is someone who knew valuable things. They knew the costs, they knew the worth, they knew the calculations. And when they found the pearl of the greatest worth, i.e. here, the kingdom of heaven, when this one who was looking for it, found it, again, they did everything they could to obtain it. And really, these two kind of together work for us in that question of, first of all, however you have found the kingdom of heaven, however you even maybe got here this morning, whether accidentally, like you literally stumbled into this church, that happens more than you realize. If you're listening online, that may have happened. Maybe you tried to find, well, if you're looking for Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church, probably you tried to find it when it's things like Faith Baptist, like there's a billion Faith Baptists, right? Right. So, but the fact that you found this church, either coming here or walking in through the doors, and what you're hearing this morning may have been totally an accident. You may have not had any idea. Maybe when God hit you over the head, you were not expecting to be hit with his gospel between the eyes. And yet you were, you have. You look back at your life, as we talked about last week, sometimes the kingdom works in unexpected ways. When we talked about the leaven and the parable of the leaven and the parable of the mustard seed, that sometimes the kingdom of heaven comes in ways we don't expect. And maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe God has struck you. And you are not. But maybe you have been searching. Maybe you are like that merchant where you are seeking God and you are trying to find him. Well, remember, as Dan pointed out so well in Matthew 7, Jesus makes it very clear, ask and ye shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be answered. You seek the Lord and you will find him in the name and person of Jesus Christ. And so here, this person, this merchant who finds the pearl, they were trying to. A great example of this is C.S. Lewis. Some people would call, and in fact, C.S. Lewis sometimes referred to himself something like the reluctant Christian, right? That if you know C.S. Lewis's past, he literally kind of explored everything, including atheism. He tried to find everything that he could, and he was convinced that Christianity was true. And he literally looked into all of it and kind of weighed and estimated all these different values and thoughts and perceptions and religions and even non-religion, not just atheism and not just giving everything up. And then he landed on, nope, this is truth. This is the value. This is the pearl that far outweighs anything that could ever be imagined. Again, the point here with both of these parables is finding the gain worth the price. In fact, actually finding the gain far beyond what was paid. And that, of course, is the great principle of kingdom economics, that when you give your life to Christ, what you pay, even if it's your very life itself, it is pittance compared to the great inestimable value of what you gain in the kingdom of heaven, what you gain in relationship with God himself. That anything here on this earth pales in comparison to what you gain in knowing and living with him. And not just in eternity, but eternity now, and having a relationship with him now. So then Jesus moves on. So he tells these two parables to his disciples, and then he moves on again, verse 47, to the next parable. And this parable is actually paired with one that he already explained. And notice these explanations kind of are bookends here for the disciples. Look at this, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. This is the collection for the kingdom. And here, Jesus actually does explain this one. Oftentimes, we think in chapter 13, well, he only explains two parables. No, he actually explains three, right? He explains the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, and the parable of the dragnet. So a dragnet, right, a fishing net, is only a net that was usually between two boats. Sometimes it was one, but it was usually two boats where fishermen would go, and they would literally drag the net in between, trying to catch everything and anything they can. Here in northern Minnesota, we like fishing, right? This is something we do here. I am terrible at it. With a dragnet, I probably would still catch nothing, okay? My son would probably catch 100, but I would get nothing. Or if I would, as we'll talk about, it'd be all crayfish. That's my childhood, right? But I would always catch crayfish. I'd go up in the Ely, in the Boundary Waters canoe area, and I'd always catch crayfish. Anyway, the point is that they take this dragnet. The parable here is they take the dragnet, and they catch a ton of stuff, right? They throw this net into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down, and they began to sort. The good went into containers, went into vessels. The good being fish that were worth it, fish that were worth the cost, fish that they either could sell, fish that they could eat, fish that were worthy, and then fish that were worth less. They simply threw away. Here it says they threw away the bad. That word, the bad, literally can mean rotten. It can mean decaying, but it can also mean simply worthless. Here you literally have worth and worthless. So the fish that were worthy, the fish that had value, they kept in valuable containers. The fish that were worthless, they pitched. They trashed it. Well, then Jesus explains this to his disciples. Verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous, throwing them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, in your sermon notes here, I tied that in with what Jesus had just explained in the parable of the weeds. Remember here, Jesus takes his disciples aside here, right? So he tells all these parables, and he doesn't explain the parable of the weeds to the crowds. But he takes his disciples in. He explains the parable of the weeds. He tells the two treasure principles, or the treasure and the pearl. And then he says this parable, which is very similar, but still slightly different, on the parable of the weeds. Last week, of course, if you remember in the parable of the weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus just said that to the disciples. He talks about the treasure and the pearl. And then he then gives this with the dragnet, again, to his disciples. And so it's kind of these bookends around this treasure principle. And really, it kind of comes down to calculation and what will happen at the end. Now, by the way, that separation from the kingdom at the end of the age, there's a question of did that happen already? Was that something that had already occurred? Or is that something that is yet to come? I believe that here what Jesus is talking about is that this is going to be at the end of all things. And as we saw with the parable of the weeds, with the parable of the weeds and the wheat, the Lord allowed the weed and the wheat to grow up together. And yes, it's been compared that could happen in the church. But really, we talked about that worldwide, good and evil, all is happening together, that we're going to sense this, we're going to feel this as sons and daughters of the kingdom, this tension of living in a world where there is wheat, there is the kingdom of heaven, it is apparent, it is clear, the sons and daughters of the kingdom are growing and multiplying, but so are the weeds, so are the tares. Last week we talked about that this was most likely the Persian grain darnel, which had a bacteria that crossed around it that is toxic. Okay, this was often used even times to intentionally cause intoxication and even poisoning to a great degree, back in the Middle Ages, right? So this was a grain that was known that way, but it looks identical to wheat when it's first beginning. Well, here now, at the end of everything, this doesn't talk about the growing. This doesn't even talk about, how these fish got to be. This just talks about the end. That in the end of everything, there'll be a separation. And notice again that in that separation, and this is important for us to understand and know, that in the kingdom of heaven, the Lord makes sure that there is no evil, no wickedness, no deception, as it said with the parable of the weeds, all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. Here, it's just simply seen as those who are worthless. The stuff that's worthless. The stuff that has no value. Remember, we've been talking about kingdom calculations, and that in the end of all things, the Lord will ensure that in his kingdom are the things of great worth. And those that are worthless, rotting, decaying, those that have no value, he throws them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And really, it comes down to this, that we see this, that, and you might wonder, okay, well, what causes value? Well, we've already talked about this. In the Sermon on the Mount, again, Matthew has displayed all this very intentionally. He's actually already given us these answers. Because you might say, well, what is the worthy fish? I don't want to be thrown away. How can I ensure in my life all the way to the end that I finish all the way well? Not just like Solomon where I start good and end poorly. Like, how can I make sure that I know the Lord all the way through? Well, the answer is wisdom, understanding. Do you know the Lord and understand and do what he's called you to do? Remember, it says all this all the way back in the parable of the sower, verse 23 of 13. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30. See, Jesus has already made it clear that the one who is worth, the one who he values and esteems is simply the one who understands what he is saying and does it. We saw likewise at the end of Matthew 12, he says this, stretching out his hand towards his disciples. He said, "Hear my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." What does it mean to be worth in the kingdom of heaven? Simply means that you believe Jesus. You believe his words, you understand them, and you do them. And so then, rightly so, right away here in verse 51 and 52, now we see this very end of Jesus wrapping up his time with the disciples. And at the end of all of this now, he asks them that big question, do you? Do you? Do you understand this? Do you understand the things that I have said? He says, verse 51, have you understood all these things? And the disciples say to him, yes. Now, that is to say that we can't sit there and go, oh, they obviously knew everything. We see later in the book of Matthew that clearly there are things yet for them to learn, just as with all of us. And yet here, clearly they don't understand nothing, right? That they do understand to some degree the wisdom and ability that has been given to them to understand. So when Jesus says, do you understand these things, right? He just explained these things and then even said more parables to them. And he asked, do you get this? And as best as they could, they say, yes. And that's critical for us, even as disciples today. That when the Lord speaks to us and asks us, do you understand this? We must be, and I urge you, seek to say yes. And if we don't, you say, well, then what do we do? Well, you do what the disciples did. They asked him, right? If they didn't understand the parable of the sower, they asked. They didn't understand the parable of the weeds. They asked. If you don't understand the things of the Lord, ask him. And again, as Dan pointed out so well, ask and the Lord will give. The Lord wants to reveal who he is. But if we seek to be totally self-dependent and we think we can figure everything out on our own and we don't need God and we esteem that God is worthless, then ultimately God calls us worthless. If we reject God, eventually God will reject us. But here he asks them, and they are disciples that understand. And remember that word disciple, it has a lot of different meanings to it. It has pupil, it has learner, and it has student. But it's more than that. We talked about all the way back here in the earlier part of Matthew that when Jesus calls his disciples, this is life on life, rabbinic tradition, where they're modeling after Jesus. And so that's actually why what he says in verse 52 is so striking. Because these aren't just disciples who just follow Jesus and do everything that he says. They certainly are that. But they're also disciples then who are supposed to take what he said and do something with it. How do we know? Well, because of what he's about to call them. Verse 52. And he said to them, so he asked, do you understand these things? They said, yes. And then he says this game changer for discipleship. He says, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Now, there's a few different things there. First of all, that word scribe, we have to define that. Remember, this is a Jewish book. And actually, Jesus has already talked a lot against the Jewish scribes at the time. He'll talk way more against the Pharisaical scribes at the time. But a scribe was simply one who did actually a lot of things in a kingdom. A scribe was one who would not only record the words of a king, and a scribe was not only one who would intentionally copy and be a copyist and making sure that copy after copy was followed. And certainly there were scribes who did that in Israel. But a scribe would also take those copies, distribute them, and then actually teach them. And remember, actually, even in the Pharisees at the time, the scribes were doing mostly what the Pharisees were telling them. A lot of what the scribes were doing was because of how they were being led and taught. And so a lot of the error that Jesus even speaks against is because of what they were doing and following, very frankly, just kind of mindlessly. And it's a caution for us of that, are we aware of who we're following? Are we aware of even what we're parroting? This is something, by the way, that and maybe you've heard this phrase, that everyone is a disciple of something. The question is, what are you a disciple of? Who are you learning from? Are you learning from media? From the world? From copious amounts of articles after articles after articles that pop up on our screens? Are we learning from videos and blurbs and TikToks? Are we learning from textbooks and people that have no interest in God and really could frankly try to live as if he doesn't even exist? Who are you learning from? Or are you seeking to learn from the Word himself, from Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate? Who are you a scribe of? Literally, who are you ascribing to, right? That's the word we use, right? Ascribing to something. And it's easy in our culture, by the way, to have a fear of education or to have this weird like fear of like, oh, I'm uneducated and that's a great thing. Or yeah, you know, I don't think that much about nothing and I'm great and happy just the way that I am. Well, the reality is that everyone who follows the Lord is a scribe. They're learning from him. You are being taught by the master who he is, how he operates, and what to do. In fact, actually, this is what Ezra, and we, of course, we went through the book of Ezra a little under a year ago. Remember what it says about Ezra the scribe. Okay, so this is Ezra 7, 6 through 10. Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, some of the people of Israel, some of the priests, the Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. From the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of God was on him. His God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is literally what it means to be a disciple, to study the Lord, to do it, and to teach it, to study him. And so Jesus is saying, kingdom scribes are kingdom disciples. He says this, those who are every scribe who has been trained. And the reason why we're like, why does he keep on using disciples? That word is the disciple word. Here in the ESV, it's translated as trained. In many of your translations, it might say a scribe who's become a disciple or a discipled scribe. The point is here, actually, Jesus merges the two concepts together of a scribe of the Pharisees or really a scribe of anyone to the kingdom of heaven. So if they're a scribe of the kingdom of heaven, if they are a scribe discipled by me, they're like a master of a house who brings out of his treasury what is new and what is old. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean New and Old Testament, though we retroactively can see that way, because at the time, there was no New Testament yet, right? It was being formed. But he could say this, that a scribe takes, and certainly a scribe would take out of his own experience and heart, right? The storehouse or wisdom and things that he knows, and he can reflect and look at treasures that are new and old. But like a curator with a museum, Jesus says that a scribe is able to take actually, even here, yes, indeed, the Old Testament, the storehouse of the wisdom of God, and pull out old and new. Not new in the sense of a new revelation, but new in the sense of the fulfillment of the old, as Jesus Christ himself said. That a scribe of the kingdom of heaven, that a discipled scribe of the kingdom can take the wisdom of God and know both the old and the new treasure. Just like in a museum, just like a treasurer can go into a storehouse and determine all the value of what's there and bring out things both new and old from that same storehouse. And so we, as discipled scribes of the kingdom of heaven, are called. But it all comes down to this. As we look at the cost, as Jesus is now talking to his disciples, he talks about the cost of the kingdom. He talks about this collection for the kingdom. He talks about being curators and treasurers of the kingdom. We ultimately come down to this question. Have we calculated the cost of the kingdom of heaven? Have we sat there and said that a relationship with God is more valuable than anything? Knowing him personally, living with him. We already saw in chapter 12 that Jesus went into great length to talk about what it means to have a personal relationship with him as Savior and Lord. Do we believe that is inestimable, that is worth any cost, anything, your entire life, that would be paid? And actually, at this point, I'll even urge, something that we had talked about recently here in the district was that we're not, as pastors and teachers and disciple makers, we're not talking about people being called to the ministry anymore, about people giving up their livelihood, people giving up their lives to go follow the Lord in vocational mission work or ministry. Certainly, God has called everyone to the vocation that they have, and that is a good and pleasurable thing. And we have done that in our day and age. We have encouraged that, and that is so good because work is something God designed. By the way, if you read Genesis, work is pre-fall, right? Work is pre-fall. Work is a good thing. But to some, God has called this total abandonment. I mean, to all, he's called us all total abandonment. But to some, that even might look like mission work or ministry. And so I would urge you, consider that. Consider what the Lord may have called you to do. But really, it comes to that question, have you calculated the cost of the kingdom? But then there's an interesting thing that can happen with these parables. And that's this. Have you known the one who paid it? See, here's an interesting thing. The parable of the treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl, they're not explained. We as the church history, have kind of explained them and see them this way. That this is something that these disciples, whether it's a laborer or a merchant, that they found the kingdom of heaven, and so they have given everything they can for it. But just remember that someone gave for you first. His name is Jesus. Paul puts it this way, actually, in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians. He says this: "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price to glorify God in your body." He says it this way in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." You were bought at a cost. And the Lord Jesus Christ believes you were worth it. The question is, do we conversely believe that loving him for what he has done for us is worth it? Or will we say, nah, not worth it, and in that way show that we ourselves are worthless? And it comes to the last point. Will you give up everything to spread the kingdom of heaven to the ends of the earth? Will you seek to be a discipled scribe of the kingdom of heaven? Will you seek to understand the word of the Lord like Ezra? To understand it, to do it, and to teach it, to spread it, to bring him to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. And Lord, I apologize for anyone in the room who thought it's only 8 verses. We're still going to get out of here early. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you for your wisdom. And Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you paid the price that we could never pay, that you paid the price of our salvation, but we must accept it. We must understand it. We must seek you, know you, and bring you to the ends of the earth. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that that is exactly what we do. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that you would cause us to be discipled scribes. You would cause us to know you, Jesus, to learn from you, Jesus, and to bring you to the ends of the earth. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving us more than we could ever possibly imagine. Cause us to give everything it takes to know you and love you in return. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving us first, and it is in your name that we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. First John 4:10 says this, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The price has been paid for you. Will you give everything to gain life in him? If you'd like prayer here after the service, I invite you to come up forward. I would love to pray for you. Any elders, ministry leaders, we'd love to pray for you. But now please receive the benediction. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord ever turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May the Lord show you the joyful abundance he offers you and a relationship with him in his kingdom. May you receive it. May you know it. May you do it and teach it to the very ends of the earth. Go in peace, serve the Lord, And thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Amen.